When God first called Jeremiah to be a prophet, he told him to go to the people that God would send him to and speak everything God commanded him to speak. God told Jeremiah not to be afraid of them because he would be with him to deliver him or save him. In Jeremiah 1, verse 18, start there. Jeremiah 1 and verse 18. He said, For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Eternal, to deliver you. But now in chapter 12, Jeremiah was complaining or questioning how God was doing things. It actually sounds like Jeremiah was offering God advice because he thought God wasn't doing things right. Maybe that's just the way he expressed his prayer, but it sounds like he actually was doing this. In verse 1, Jeremiah 12:1, Righteous are you, O Eternal, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Let me help you out here. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes, they've taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You're near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Eternal, know me, you've seen me. You've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. That's what I think you should do. That's my advice. Doesn't it sound like that? Verse 4, How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there. Because they said, He will not see our final end. In other words, the people thought they're going to outlive Jeremiah. They don't need to listen to all the warnings he was giving. Well, Jeremiah complained that at a time of great general misery, powerful men were just walking all over the ruin of others. Even the innocent cattle and fowl suffered, along with all the rest. To him, it seemed that all this might have been cured by some kind of display of divine justice. If God, instead of dealing with men, the general slow-working laws, if He just tear out some of these of the worst offenders, at least them from the rest, well, maybe the land could yet be saved. But now notice God's answer to this, Jeremiah 12:5. If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of Jordan? So God corrects Jeremiah's impatience, showing him there's still greater trials of faith in store for him. The prosperous wickedness is really just an ordinary trial. It's a mere running with the footmen. He's going to have to exert far greater power of endurance. And if in the land, or rather in a land of peace, you're secure, how will you do amid the pride of the Jordan? You can feel safe only when things are peaceful and quiet. What will you do in the hour of danger? The pride of Jordan is taken to mean the luxuriant banks along the river, back then anyway, famous as the haunt of lions. What will the prophet do when he has to tread that tangled maze of a jungle with lions roaring all around him? So chapter 12 really is showing that God was pointing out to him times would get worse. Jeremiah needed to remember that God had already promised to protect and stay with him. So the point I'm making here in the introduction is that times today are only going to get worse, and we also have a calling to do a work, and we'll face the same situation Jeremiah did. The times we live in will just get worse, but God will also watch over us as well. Today, we as brethren and Christians were told to watch and pray. We can read that in Luke 21. It's always good just to go back and read those things. I'm sure we all know that, but we'll read it. Luke 21:36. Christ said, "Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." That is part of our responsibilities as Christians. We're also told to pray that our flight wouldn't be on the Sabbath or in the winter. So we do that. We do watch, and we do see world events going on around us. Now, that doesn't mean that we dwell on them or all the terrible things, but we are aware of them. We don't like to think about them because there is little that we can do about it. And we know the times are just going to get worse. As I said, what can we do about it? Or what should we do about it? The title for the sermon today is First Things First. First Things First. Jeremiah had to let God worry about how God was going to deal with the people, the various events that were ahead. Jeremiah's job was to bring God's word to the people, no matter how threatening they were to him. He needed to remember he could trust God to keep him safe as he went about doing his duties in God's service. Jeremiah had to put first things first. He had to carry God's message to the people and let God provide the protection. It's no different for us today. It's not my intention today to talk about world events and what we might do to keep ourselves safe from them. We have God's promise that He will watch over us as well. Again, we can turn to one of those promises, Revelation 3 and verse 10. Here's a promise. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." We don't know exactly how God will do that, but He said He would do it. We can take great comfort in that, knowing that promise as we go about our daily lives. So we watch and pray. We also have other Christian responsibilities that we need to have in some kind of order. First things come first. What are some of the first things? What comes to mind when I ask you to mentally list some of the things you would think should come first? Things a Christian should put first. And then how would you explain why you think they deserve to have a first place status? Now, I'm sure we would come up with a good list, and that the items we think of, you know, we could make a strong case for being put first. My title is First Things First, because there really is more than just one thing that should be put first. It might sound funny, but I'm sure many of us would mention, first thing that comes to mind, first scripture, Matthew 6:33, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God. Well, let's notice, we can turn there, but notice what Christ said before verse 33. He tells His disciples and us the same thing that He told Jeremiah. Matthew 6, start in verse 25. Sounds like what God told Jeremiah. Matthew 6:25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add an inch to your height? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the point is, God will take care of us. We just have to worry about first things first. But if we notice the statement, but seek first the kingdom of God, we see it doesn't stop with one thing. It goes on to include and His righteousness. Two things are to be put first. They are inseparable. We're to seek the kingdom and at the same time seek His, God's, righteousness. They're to be put first. Now, this is a command. It is an instruction. It's also a statement. How do we do it? Seek first the kingdom of God is a statement. It's an instruction and a command in the form of a statement. How do we do it? How do we put first things first? This afternoon, we'll look at some areas that we should have on our list of things that should come first spiritually. We know the basics are Bible study, not just reading, but Bible study. Daily prayer, occasional fasting, along with meditation, are certainly first things first. So those things would be at the top of our list. As I said, we could give valid reasons for many other things that we would think about that should be first spiritually. But let's look at some biblical examples of things that were to be put first. Notice some things Paul identified or labeled as worthy of being something to do first. 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul sent some written instructions to Timothy to help him put first things first. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Paul writes this under God's inspiration. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, this is certainly a first priority of a Christian. We're to be concerned for all of humanity. That is a top priority. It's a first of the first things that we should be doing. When Jeremiah saw this wickedness and evil around his city and his nation, he knew he couldn't do anything about it. He did want God to do something about it. But what he could do was faithfully deliver God's message to them in spite of the personal dangers that he faced. He did love his fellow countrymen. Certainly, he wanted the wicked to be stopped. But that doesn't mean he didn't care about them. He wanted them to repent and be spared, even though he personally couldn't change them. We can't change the world right now. That doesn't mean we stand by and do nothing. You know, we are to love humanity, all people. Each and every person is made in the image of God. You know, there's a saying, we are to hate the sin and love the sinner. We're to pray for all men and we're to give thanks for all men. How is that even possible in some cases? I don't want to mention, let alone give an example of any horrible or hurtful thing any human has done to any other human. But I do want to point out that every human needs God's mercy and God's help. God wants everyone to repent and change and learn how to live His way. But we're up to us. Deal with the evil, the cruel people in the world. We would most likely just execute them. That's what Jeremiah was saying. Just tear them out of the land. Just get rid of them. They didn't show mercy, and neither should we. Neither would we. It takes the love of God to show mercy to those who absolutely do not deserve even a speck of mercy, because they didn't show any. They didn't give any to someone else. We need to pray for the time when all men will come to the knowledge of the truth and then begin to live accordingly. But until then, we certainly pray for protection, from evil and violent men. From one of Shakespeare's plays, here is some good advice from a mother to her young son. Love all, trust a few, do wrong to none. Love all, trust a few, do wrong to none. We need to be wise and avoid troublemakers, but still remember to pray for them and not wish them harm. And only God can give us that kind of love and concern for our fellow man when our fellow man doesn't deserve it. But God wants all men to come to repentance and be saved. That's why we are to pray for them and give thanks to them. We can thank God that they are made in His image. And someday, they will come to understand that and all that that means to be made in the image of God. Everyone started off as innocent babies. Some are going to need God to heal and restore their minds back to a more innocent time and help them repent and change so they can reach their full potential. Potential to one day be a member of God's family. So that is a big first thing, to love our fellow man enough to pray for them and give thanks for them. The Colossians 3:2, they were instructed to give this kind of love priority. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But now, verse 14. But above all these things, as incredible and as important as they are, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The Apostle Peter also placed great importance on the priority of love for the brethren. 1 Peter 4, a couple verses here, starting in verse 7. Peter wrote, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Peter mentions having this love for the brethren many times. Another verse where he's very strong, in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, notice how strong he states that. He said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." A couple more along this line. Jesus Christ said this in John 13. Start a couple verses here, John 13, 34. Christ said, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for another." And the Apostle James also had much to say on this. James chapter 2. Got a few scriptures here, but I think it's worth seeing how strong the Bible talks about these things. James 2:8. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you'll love your neighbor as yourself, then do well." And the first chapter, James 1, verse 27, he wrote, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world." James calls this pure religion. So I think it's safe to say this is a first thing. I'd like to turn to Exodus 22 and just show you how strong God feels about this and how He expresses it. Exodus 22, He has this concern and respect for the widows and the fatherless. Exodus 22 and verse 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. My anger will grow hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows, and your children fatherless. Well, we certainly are not going to afflict the widows, but we get the sense how important it is to God that we remember them and have a special love and concern for them. Now, we know these things. Going back to James 23 of James 1, we're reminded to actually do them. We're to be doers, not just hearers. So we're to visit and help and encourage them on an ongoing basis. Well, sometimes we might visit, we might help in a trial, and then we stop. But the trial or the pain of a loss or whatever it might be continues on. So we have to be there for them for the long haul. Now I'd like to tie in Hebrews 10 with this. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll start in verse 24. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This part of Scripture has a great principle in it, along with the instruction to assemble together. There's so much more to attending services than just being here. We're to encourage and help, uplift each other. We can't do that if we're not here. We also cannot do that if we don't know each other very well. Now, I'm not asking for volunteers, but I wonder how many adults, how many teens could come up here and start right in the front row and name every man, woman, every teen, every child. If we've been around for any length of time, we should be able to do that. How could we possibly obey Christ's instructions to have love for the brethren if we don't know or don't bother to know, get to know each and every one? Getting to know each other is a part of our Sabbath-keeping responsibilities. There's a saying, you don't fall in love, fall in a hole. Learn love. I actually believe that very, very much. You learn love. We need to learn about each other, get to know each other. Then we can know how to encourage, how to help, how to lift up and strengthen one another. So developing a real concern and love, not only for the brethren, but to all of mankind, that is one of the first things a Christian must learn to do. It's one thing to say we love our brother and our fellow man, but sometimes it takes action as well to show that we actually do. Sometimes it's not easy, but there is a certain amount of maintenance involved with love. In Matthew chapter 5, Christ talks about that a little bit. Matthew 5, verse 21. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Well, that Raca means abuse or making fun of. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Abbott New Testament commentary has this comment on this verse. The meaning is, we cannot offer acceptable worship to God while cherishing unkind or hostile feelings toward a fellow man, or neglecting to make reparation for any injury that we may have done him. Here's the question. First things first. Do we pray first, or do we go to our brother first and then go pray about it? Adam Clark has a commentary on this as well. It says, leave there your gift before the altar. That is as much as to say, do not attempt to bring any offering to God while you are in a spirit of enmity against any person or have any difference with your neighbor which you have not used diligence to get adjusted. It is our duty and interest both to bring our gift and offer it too. But God will not accept any act of religious worship from us while any enmity is in our hearts towards any person. Or if it's in their heart towards us, if we haven't used the proper means to remove it. He goes on just a little bit more here. A religion, the very essence of which is love, cannot suffer at its altars a heart that is revengeful and uncharitable, or which does not use its utmost endeavors to revive love in the heart of another. The original word which we translate gift signifies not only a gift, but a sacrifice offered to God. So then come and offer your gift. Then, when either your brother is reconciled to you or you've done all in your power to effect this reconciliation. So if that were the situation, what would you do? Pray first or go to your brother first? Well, we would certainly pray for God's help first and for favor in that person's eyes, the one we're trying to be reconciled to. But the point is, make it a first priority and try and resolve the problem and not just live with hard feelings, resentment against your brother or fellow man. That's putting love first. I'd like to introduce another area we want to put in our list of first things first with another quote from our friend Mr. Shakespeare. This one is a father's advice to his son. This, above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow as night the day. You cannot then be false to any man. James 5:12 says, above all, my brethren, don't swear either by heaven or earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. There's more here than just taking an oath to convince others our word is good. The principle here is be genuine. We don't say one thing and then do something else. We don't live one way in public and then a different way in private. I hope no one thinks I'm stretching this verse, because we say, yes, we are Christians. When we say, yes, we are Christians, it means we live by every word of God. We don't add extra to our words. It also means what you see is what you get. We live by an ethical standard. We put ethical behavior first. I want to come right back to that, but first, I'd like to read 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, which is all of us, we are God's people, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We can't follow these things unless we're putting them first. If they're not first, we would be following something else. That makes sense, right? Just look at the first item listed. We're told to follow after righteousness. We know Psalm 119, 172, it says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Keeping God's commandments are the right thing to do that produces righteous behavior. Righteousness also means doing the right thing. It means making the choice to do the right every time. When we do the right, we feel better, we don't have regrets, we end up much happier for it. So that leads to true happiness in the long run. But even if it's hard to do, we still need to do it. Now, back to our Shakespeare quote. This above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow as the night the day. You cannot then be false to any man. Don't waver with regard to your convictions. Be true to yourself. My younger brother Tom died about 6 years ago. He was 58 at the time. Tom walked on the wild side. Years ago in St. Paul, there was the most dangerous corner in the city was Dale and Selby. The most dangerous bar in town was the Square Deal Bar on the corner, Dale and Selby. When I would ask my brother Tom, why do you go in there every week? That bar is in the news. There's a fight, a stabbing, a shooting. He would just laugh. And he'd say, what can they do? Break my bones? Well, yeah. Yes, they certainly could. Tom was fearless. And he was tough. You would not want to fight him. But you would have liked him. Children loved him. He loved kids. He projected that love, and they knew it. He had a heart of gold in many ways. But when we would ask Tom to do something or go someplace, he would so often say, first things first. Now, to Tom, that meant he's going to finish his cigarette, he's going to finish his beer. He didn't want to go. But if he said that, he would do it. He would finish it. If he had something going on, we could not push or pull or budge him. We certainly could not make him or force him to do something when he had something else to do first. He didn't care what we thought because he was putting first things first. Now, Tom is not interested in religion, and he did not pretend to be. What you saw was what you got. Now, I mentioned my brother because he was right. Now, I don't mean he had his priorities correct according to God's Word, but he had the strength of his convictions to the point he'd stick to them, whether they're right or wrong. It didn't matter what we thought. He had a timetable all his own. With Tom, it was first things first. We need to be true and faithful before we can be faithful to others. It has to be in us before it can come out from us. For example, if our boss would say, when so-and-so calls, tell him I'm not here. Here's a principle. First things first. We are to obey God first. It doesn't matter what the boss thinks. He should not be able to push or pull or budge us. Certainly shouldn't be able to force us or make us put something first before God. We need to have our priorities correct and then stick to them. We have to be fearless. What can they do? Break our bones? Well, yes. But they can't take our spiritual future from us. I have a quote I'd like to read called A Famous Trio by Ron Walters. I do not know who he is. Trios abound. The Pointer Sisters, the Three Tenors, Peter, Paul, and Mary, the Three Stooges. But never has history produced a threesome the likes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were men with conviction, men with position, men with a problem. This unique trio refused to perform to the popular music. Although they heard the tune and felt the beat, their heads wouldn't bow and their backs wouldn't bend. Yet their synchronized resistance has inspired every generation for 2,500 years. Why? Because nothing is so sweet as character or as rare as submission. Few things will cause a man to stand out in a crowd as his complete surrender to his God. The eye-popping scene of Daniel 3 highlights Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they failed to conform to the Babylonian religion. Serving God in Babylon was no picnic. The local worship called for all parishioners to bow to a golden idol. Refusal to do so meant excommunication, which included a fiery furnace. Idol worship then, as it is now, is a demanding religion. There is no one to forgive those who sin against an idol. For most Babylonians, it made decision-making quite simple. Do or die. When given an option of bowing or burning, the three Israelites said no. I doubt that was their first impulse, but it was indeed their answer. It was no doubt preceded by, if Daniel was here, he'd know what to do. If we die, God gains nothing. And the always popular, it's only a stupid statue, big deal. Someone has said, wherever God has placed a period, don't try to change it to a question mark. These three weren't about to change anything. And in doing so, they sealed their fate. Whereas God's ways might have differed from their own, they were willing. Neither did they make their obedience contingent upon God coming to their rescue. The object of their affection was God and God alone, not what God might do for them. A faith that overrides a person's comfort zone is a faith that can handle the heat. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, your faith is legendary. Your fruit has remained. Your labor was not in vain. They put first things first. They chose to do the right, and in the long run, they didn't have any regrets. The end result they were much happier, much better off. Now, come to another first thing to put first, quality of ethics. It would have been unethical for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to pretend to serve the idol. Who could ever believe them later if they said, well, we should serve God and God only? That would not have had the same value and impact. Their words just wouldn't have had that. Ethics is an interesting word because it means so much. The American College Dictionary gives these meanings. It means pertaining to morals, moral principles as of an individual. It means pertaining to right and wrong in conduct. And one more, it's a science of the human character in its ideal state. According to Cornell University Law School, the word ethics is derived from the Greek word ethos, which is character, and the Latin word mores, or customs. Together, they combine to define how individuals choose to interact with one another. In philosophy, ethics defines what's good for the individual and for society, and it establishes the nature of duties that people owe themselves and one another. I think we can see from all of this that ethics is closely tied in with our first things first principle of having and showing love for a fellow man. It means doing the right thing. Our conduct, our behavior should not conflict Paul's instructions. Remember, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Any unethical behavior in any way on our part is really a sign we're not putting first things first. We're not putting the love of God and the love of our fellow man first. It might be out of fear. If we face the fiery furnace, we might cave in. Might be out of a desire to get something in an unlawful manner. Whatever the reason, whatever the excuse, doesn't make it okay putting godly ethics second. Has to be first. First things first. We can conclude today in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. Matthew 22, 36. Someone asked Christ a question, and so Christ replied, When they asked, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Again, these are two inseparable things. They go together, and they're to be put first in our lives. This coming year, let's make it a goal to put first things first. We talked about some spiritual principles today, spiritual priorities. We could add more to our list. It's certainly a good idea to get our physical priorities in order as well, but we'll leave that for another day. But seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness tops our list. That means daily prayer and Bible study has to come first. I think we all would agree that would be a minimum starting place. Next, love and concern for the brethren and our fellow man. That's why I mentioned earlier we want to visit our visitors, get to know each other. But when we have that love for our fellow man and for the brethren, we include that in our prayers. These things are inseparable. They come as a package. Prayer for others and prayer for the work of preaching the gospel. See, why do we pray for the work? Because we want others to learn God's way works. It's a blessing for all those that live His way. We want to give that truth to them. So prayer and love flow together. Next, it stands to reason. We want to get to know the brethren better. Work toward getting to know every person in the room if we don't know them. Let's love all, do harm to none. Let's be true to self and never false to anyone. When we consider the times we live in, we do need to have our spiritual priorities in order. We can add to this list as we consider our priorities, but the key is to actually have a list. It might be either mental, you can write out a list, but actually having priorities ahead of time will help us to fearlessly follow through with keeping first things first. When we put the love of God and His commands first, combine that with the love of our fellow man, because they really are inseparable, with fearlessness, with conviction, then in the first resurrection, we will be the first fruit. But it follows as night the day, in order for us to be among the first fruit, we have to be sure that we do put first things.